Doing our series on the transforming grace of the Lord and wrestling with that scenario of being trapped where we have the person that we are, that we don't want to be this kind of person. We don't want to think this way, talk this way, feel, act this way. But there's certain old habits that die hard. There's certain things that just seem to be difficult to change about ourselves, things that we just can't seem to quite get out of. And then there's the person we want to become. We want to talk this way, think this way, believe this way, and speak this way, and yet we have a challenge and difficulty of getting ourselves to be this kind of person. We feel stuck, we feel trapped, we feel like we're losing the battle. And the Lord wants us to know that He has a battle plan for us. He has a pathway to victory that He wants to lead us into, and we've been walking through what Scripture teaches us and shows us how to get out of this trap that we're in. And if you've missed any of those messages or want to review them, they're always available with all our messages on the website. And if they encourage you and you feel like they might touch somebody else's life, you could always copy the link and send it to somebody else. But where we've gone so far is we are realizing certain tendencies that we have that are self-defeating, that tend to defeat us because of these tendencies. And one is that tendency to withdraw. That when we are failing, when we are messing things up, we tend to want to pull away from what we're failing at. Or sometimes it's that God, it feels like God is failing us. And when that happens, we want to pull away from the things of God. Our prayer life begins to go away. We don't study the Bible as much anymore. We don't go to church, get involved in church as much anymore because we are withdrawing because of that struggle and that fight that we're in because we're trying to fix it ourselves and we're pulling ourselves away from the very source that enables us to win this fight. John 15, Jesus says that if we abide in the vine, then we are able, but apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so we have to fight against that tendency to withdraw. The second tendency we have to fight against is that tendency to stay in our sins. That because we recognize that God is a gracious and forgiving God, that we just count on that and we stay where we are. And God doesn't want us to stay in that because He knows the wages of sin is death. He knows it's destructive. He also knows that it can lead us down a path that is one of backsliding and falling away from the Lord. And He urges us to get back on this path. And He gives us those messages, those guardrail messages of faith by salvation by faith. And yet we have works that reveal whether or not we have that faith. And so we have to remind ourselves that we can overcome this sin battle, these weaknesses that we have, that we can be more than conquerors, that He is faithful to always give us a way out anytime that we face temptation. Then we have to fight against the withdrawal to stay out of the things of God because of our failures. Well, because I fail, because I mess up, because this went bad, I can't seek God. I can't get involved in ministry. I can't get involved in leadership. I can't be involved in church. I can't tell you again how many times I've heard people tell me I can't go in there because of my life being so messed up. And listen, I don't care if you feel like you're a saint and you've been serving the Lord for 50 years or you came out of the womb filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. You still don't deserve this. You still don't deserve salvation, the presence of God, His blessings. You don't deserve those things. And so no matter how much you've done, what you've done, how often you've done it, there is nothing that can keep you from going in there if we come surrendered to the Lord. And we need those guardrails in our lives when we feel like hopping off this road. We need to know those messages. And we need to fight against those tendencies. The other tendency we need to fight against is to remove all the things from our lives that give us strength. Because many times we get to this place where we feel strong, and then we decide that all the things that got us to that place, now we don't no longer need it. So we put away Bible study and we don't go to church as often because, well, now I'm strong enough and I don't really need that. I'm not that dependent anymore. Or we put away some boundaries that we used to set up. We used to not watch that, listen to that, talk to those people, have that conversation, go over there. But now we feel we're strong enough, and so we put ourselves in places of temptation and places that can prey on our weaknesses because we feel we're strong enough. And again, that warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. Yet he who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. And so, and that's why it amazes me how many people get to this place of strength, and then they get rid of the stuff that got them there to begin with. And so we have to fight against that tendency when we start to feel that this is irrelevant and certain things are no longer useful, to keep trusting God that if he says these things need to be in my life, then I need to make sure they're in my life. And I'm confessing to God that I know that I'm not strong enough to do this apart from him. Again, apart from him, we can do nothing. Then we need to fight against that tendency to do it alone. Whatever struggle I'm wrestling with, dealing with in this dark corner over here, we want to just deal with it ourselves. We don't want anybody else to know about it. We don't want anybody else to hear about it because we don't trust that they'll react correctly. We don't trust that they'll be our friend anymore. Whatever it is, we have difficulty with accepting that. We have this temptation to do it alone. And the Lord says that we need to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed, to expose our weaknesses to each other. Because you can't do it alone. You can't. As much as you think you can, and again, if I can do it alone, if I can do it without all those things that provide strength, if I can do it without the guardrails and those safety nets and all that stuff, then why do you still struggle? Then why is there still the presence of weaknesses? It's because you are not making sure you have all these things in place. And again, we've got the guardrail set up, we've gotten ourselves on the road, we've put our foot on the gas, and we are starting to move down the road. And yet there is still more for us in this plan of how to gain this victory over our weaknesses and over our sins. Now, have you ever known somebody who was oozing with talent, oozing with intelligence, and they didn't know it? They didn't believe it in themselves, and they had so much potential, and they wouldn't try because they didn't believe they could do it, and then they never accomplished anything, even though they had this great ability to do so. Ever been jealous of someone like that? And thought, man, I wish I was as smart. If I was as smart as you, I'd have this and that going. If I was as good-looking as you, I know nobody in here says that because you guys all have the looks, right? I got one amen. I'm not sure where that came from. Somebody believes they have the looks. Or the strength, the capability. I look at those. I'm not handy at all. And I look at those who have the ability to be handy, and I think, I wish I could do that. I mean, they could tell me all the steps, and I would still look at it like, I still don't know what to do. I have nothing. And I'm envious of that. And there are so many people that have so many abilities and intellect, and they don't do anything with it because they're afraid, they're scared, they don't believe that they have them. There were some individuals, there were 12 of them, that as Moses and the Israelites were approaching the promised land, that they were to spy out the land and get ready to conquer what God had promised they were going to conquer. And he sent out 12 spies, and 10 of them came, or 12 of them came back, but 10 of them, well, we'll start with the two. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, that land is awesome. It's a great land, and it's going to be amazing living there, and we can go in there, and we could take that land. The other 10 said, well, those people there were like giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. There is no way we can beat them. And so we need to stay out of that. We can't go over there. And they persuaded the whole nation of Israel to not go in when they had full capacity to take the land. And it wasn't until a generation later, as much of those individuals passed away, that Joshua would lead them into the promised land. And get this, many times all they had to do was just walk around a city a few times and blow some trumpets, and the walls came down, and God defeated the enemy for them. And yet the 10 spies said, well, we can't do this. We're not capable. We're not smart enough to do this. We lost our engineer, and we lost our warrior guys, and we can't do this. And many of us have heard people say that. Many of us have said that. Well, I'm sorry, we can't do this. We have no capacity to do that. And the Lord wants us to know that you do have capacity to do this. The things that God is calling you to do, to win the victory over sin and over your flaws, to find a peaceful home life, a successful marriage, for your finances to get in order, but again, particularly to win the fight against sin. We can do those things. It doesn't matter what capacity you have, because it's not based on that. It's based on who's inside of you. And if we embraced, understood the blueprint that God has, the strategy He has to win this fight, then we would begin to win more battles. And as we begin to win more battles, we would ultimately win the war if we would embrace His blueprint, His strategy for this victory. But what is that strategy? Three verses in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If we embraced these strategies, this blueprint, we would begin to have victory. So what are the components of this strategy? First, Paul says that not that I have already obtained this or have already become perfect. That thing that he's seeking is this perfection. This, as Jesus said, "Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as He is holy." In this pursuit of this perfection, or not that I've laid hold of it yet, he says. And the first thing in this fight that we have to do is we have to acknowledge failure. We all fail. There's Tegan. And there are times that we seek a child that we don't get, and then they come later. There are times we pray for things that we don't get answers for prayer, and then we get answers later. Amen? And God, well, I think God gave us a perfect example right there.
Yes.
That when things go wrong, when there are failures, when there are flaws, when things fall apart, as the song that we listened to a moment ago says, it's not over yet. Failure is not the end. Otherwise, Paul would have said, well, then why do I keep pressing on? Why do I keep pushing forward? Why do I keep straining if failure was the end of it? And we have to know that just because there's failure doesn't mean I keep pushing down this road. Doesn't mean I keep trying, attempting, doing the things that God has called me to do. It's like, now, the Pirates may do this depending on the slump that they're in, but when you're in the first inning and you're pitching and you allow one run in the first inning, you don't say, well, we might as well give up and forfeit. We allowed a run. They scored a run, so we might as well give up. You don't do that in the first quarter of a football game if you allow a touchdown. Well, we failed. We didn't stop them from scoring a touchdown, so we might as well give up. The game is over because we had a failure. A quarterback who throws an interception doesn't just give up because he threw an interception. But how many times do us in life, because, well, we tried it, and I didn't do it perfectly, so I might as well quit. And Paul's saying, listen, I know that I have not obtained this yet. I've not arrived. I've not become perfect. I've not laid hold of it yet. But that doesn't stop the fight in him. And this is one of the things we must embrace, that it doesn't matter how many times you fail, how many times you mess it up, how many times someone tells you you're not good at this. It doesn't matter if there's failure, if you keep moving forward. Amen. And that's the second component of this, is Paul says twice in these three verses that he presses on, that he does not quit. that he has this never say die attitude. That again, it doesn't matter. It still amazes me that this man, Paul, went into a city to preach the gospel and they dragged him out of the city and stoned him, leaving him believing he was just going to die. And he gets up, brushes himself off, and walks back into the same city. That is a guy who doesn't quit. That is a guy who does not give up. And some of you know people who you might call a nag, but is someone who doesn't quit because they're going to get what they want. And if the wheel is squeaky enough, they're going to get the oil. But some of us are fighting certain things that we have given up on fighting them, giving up on becoming that kind of person. In Hebrews 12:4, the writer of Hebrews says this, "You have yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood." Now, whether he's referring to Jesus' being sacrificed or he's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane where he began to sweat blood, Jesus agonized over going to the cross, agonized over it. So much so, again, that it said he sweated blood. That's how much anxiety he had over surrendering to this. And I could understand why. I asked the Lord 3 times, "Take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done and not mine." And the sin that you fight against, the attempting to be patient with that coworker of yours, that family member, in-law of yours, that temptation you face and you've given up on, have you really resisted it to the point of shedding blood? Because you see, those who don't quit, you guys know I love biographies. Anybody else with me that you like biographies? Okay, I've probably read about 30 biographies or so, at least. Some of them are small, others are bigger. I've read 500-page biographies. And whether they're Christian or not, I've noticed one similarity with all of, actually a number of them, but one in particular, a similarity between all of the people who have accomplished things. And that is that they, not that they didn't fail. Because in fact, all of them failed. All of them felt insecure. All of them felt like they wouldn't make it at times. But the difference between them and those who don't accomplish things with their lives is that they kept trying. They just kept at it and kept doing it and kept pushing and pressing on, as Paul said, and pressing forward and pushing themselves. And then ultimately, they won the battle. They won the war, even though they lost many of the battles, because failure wasn't an end for them. Didn't matter how many times they failed, they would just keep pressing on. And if you find yourself in a struggle, a sin struggle, an emotional struggle, a physical battle, a prayer battle, a relationship battle, then take God's blueprints that you acknowledge there's failures and flaws, but that's fine because that's not the end of the fight, and you do not quit. You press on. It's the third component. Second component. Third component is this. He says in verse 12 that he makes it his own. Makes what his own? This pursuit of righteousness, this pursuit of perfection, of being Christ-like, he makes it his own. He develops his own passion for this. Many times we want righteousness, whether it's because we want salvation, we want to go to heaven, and we don't want to be someone who's outside of God's will, and so we want to go to heaven, so we practice righteousness. Many of us practice righteousness because we know and have experienced the reality that the wages of sin is death, that there is destruction that comes into my life when I am sinful, and so we don't want that, and so we resist the temptation to not be righteous. Many of us practice righteousness because we want to please God and we know that's what He wants. Many of us practice righteousness because we know that unrighteousness hurts other people. So we have different reasons why we want to practice righteousness, but I wonder how many of us want righteousness just because we want to be righteous. Not because we want to gain something, not because we want to make sure we're saved, not because we want to protect other people, but because we love righteousness. Because what does Jesus say in Matthew 5? He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," not just for God, there'll be hunger for him. Hunger and thirst, not just for truth, not just for peacemaking, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That we crave it, that we make this my own, that this is what I want. Because I'll tell you what, it's hard to keep pursuing something that you don't actually want. It's hard to resist that sin if you don't really want to resist that sin. You're just doing it for somebody else or for somebody else's benefit or to gain something. But if you are pursuing righteousness because you hunger for it, you want purity, you want righteousness, you want to be holy, you want that, there is victory in that. Because if you know how you are, and some of you are more stronger in personality than others, that if you really, really, really want something, it's hard to stop you from attaining that if you actually want it. And it's the same for this. We have to make this our own. We have to develop within our own hearts a passion for righteousness. And we'll start to win. This is God's blueprint. Don't you want to win? Don't you want to no longer be stuck over there? Don't you want to be over there? We can get there if we embrace this blueprint for victory. That failure, it's not the end. We acknowledge failure, that we do not quit, that we make this our own, that we develop a passion. Fourthly, fourth component to this is, this is one of my favorite lines, verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. That we take the attitude that the past is irrelevant for today. The past is irrelevant for the future. Because just because in the past you had a habit doesn't mean you have to have that habit today. Just because in the past you had failure in a relationship doesn't mean you have to have it today. Just because you gave in to that temptation yesterday, this morning even, 30 minutes ago, that is now past. Whatever happened is past. And I forget that as if it no longer existed. Because what does it say? That if we confess our sins, He makes our sins as far as the east is from the west. If we can do this, forgetting the past. Because your past doesn't dictate your future. You might say, well, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand how bad I've failed. You don't understand how many marriages I've had. You don't understand the way my children view me now. You don't understand the mess that I'm in, the debt that I'm in. You're right. But He does. And He tells you that you have to be able to forget the past. That's why it amazes me with some quarterbacks like Peyton Manning, who's retired now. I've seen him play games where he's thrown 4 interceptions. And he'll get right back in the game as if he believes he's going to drive that team down the field to score a game-winning touchdown, even though he's failed 4 times in a very bad way. I remember a game that he went behind in the Patriots, 21-3. It was 14-3, and he threw an interception, returned for a touchdown. He was down 21-3. There was nothing about his composure that said he had lost. But he was losing. Nothing about his composure that said it was over. He just kept pushing, and he just put that out of his mind that he just failed 10 minutes ago, and he just kept right at it. And tomorrow, if you fail again, once it's done and you confess it to the Lord, it's past. And if we have this attitude, this forward-thinking attitude that I'm just going to keep going forward. If I stumble and I fall, I'm going to keep getting up, and I'm just going to keep going at it. And maybe 10 times you've tried to do the right thing and you've done the wrong thing, that's still in the past. It's still irrelevant to the fact that today is a new day.
Amen.
And something new can begin today. And if we embrace this, don't you want to win? Don't you want to win this fight? If we embrace this blueprint, these 3 verses, to acknowledge imperfection that does not make it the end, to not quit, to develop passion, to make it my own, to see the past as irrelevant. Verse 13, he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. His eyes are fixed on, just got an image real quick. My kids are a little screen happy. And it cracks me up. Steve says, really? As Maria will just fly right on his lap to grab his cell phone or his tablet from him. I can't tell you how many times I've seen my kids doing this to try to catch just a glimpse of a screen because their minds are focused on a screen because this is amazing. There is so much power in it. And it's hard to even, like, it's amazing what they can't hear when they're playing a video game. Have you ever seen a teenager play a video game? You can parade $1 million in front of the child, and they won't even notice it because they're focused. Nothing makes them feel miserable. They just, until they get off of it, and then, but that's a different thing. Focused. They maintain this intense perspective. They're straining almost to win. And the things that they try to win on those video games, have you ever heard a teenager tell you about their accomplishments on video game? You would feel like they're like this major celebrity who has, like, you should write a book about them, all the things that they've accomplished. And don't belittle them if you talk to them, but if you get your mind focused on the prize, if you just want to win that, then it doesn't matter what happens on your way over to it. If all you care about is winning, if all you care about is making sure you get over there, it doesn't matter how many times you fall, how many times you stumble, it doesn't matter how many times you fail. If you're just focused on getting over there, if you believe you're going to get there, what does that saying say? Those who believe they can and those who believe they can't are both right? Because if you don't believe you can, you're not. That's why Jesus says you have to have faith. You have to believe. Because if you don't believe you can, you're not going to make it. That's why Paul says in the chapter after this one, in Philippians 4:13, I can do. He doesn't have a I can't do. He doesn't have an Eeyore perspective. He doesn't have a woe is me perspective. He doesn't have a there's no way, I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't have this ability. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have to believe that. Again, it does. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care what a mess your life might be right now. That's not the battle plan. The battle plan is that failure is not the end. In fact, sometimes the more failure, there are some people in the Bible that believe the more they were failing, the more success was right at the other end of that corner. If you have this never give up attitude, if you have this zealousness for what God wants, this righteousness, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you have this ability to make the past be irrelevant, to maintain this optimism, victory is right around the corner. Not because it's easy. Not because the road won't be marred with suffering and trials and tribulations. As I said, those who have accomplished great things often have gone through a great deal of things. But because they would not give up, because their eye was fixed on the mission that they were believing they were supposed to accomplish, they did so because they believed that they could. The last component of this is to understand the process. Verse 14 says that he strains toward the goal for the prize. Two items there, the goal and the prize. He's straining toward the goal to win the prize. Now, we know the prize in this passage is heaven. If the prize is heaven, the goal, that goal is not heaven. The goal for Paul here was not to achieve heaven. He just knew that would be the result of attaining this goal. You know what the goal was? Perfection. Perfection. Not just being a nice person. Not just getting by. Not just, well, at least I'm not like that guy. Not just, well, I didn't end up in jail. No, perfection. Doesn't mean in that pursuit of it that you don't have times that you fail and struggle and stumble. But God doesn't want you to stay there. Amen. God doesn't want you to keep losing every single battle that you face. God wants you to start to win. Because I can do, because every temptation I face, God always provides a way out. And He has this high calling on my life to be perfect, holy as my Heavenly Father is holy. And if we understand that the process is this, as Paul's describing it, I know I'm not perfect, but I press on. I know I just messed up again over there, but I keep moving forward. I know I fell 7 times, but I kept getting right back up. I know I tried to reach that city and got dragged out and stoned almost to death, and I got back up and went back in the city. I know that they didn't respond the last time I shared the gospel with them, but I shared it again. I know the last time I prayed for this, I didn't get the response that I wanted, so I pray again. If we keep doing this, if we keep pushing forward, if you don't do that, what makes you think you're going to ever attain anything if you don't keep pushing forward? If you just decide to lie there and wallow in your self-pity and decide that woe is me, I can't do, you will never get out of there. You might say, well, I'm just praying for God to just grab me by his almighty arm and just pick me up and throw me over there. He doesn't do that. He waits for you to respond. And listen to this. When you respond, because it's really 10 us, 90 him, maybe 1% us, 99% him, maybe 0.00000001% us and 99 point whatever him. But when you start to step forward, all of a sudden he comes in like a flood and begins to fill you with the ability to move forward. And if you don't think that will happen, as much as you think you're just doubting yourself, when you doubt that, you are actually doubting God. Because you're saying that God is not capable of doing that in you. You're saying also that God is not trustworthy. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he is faithful to always give you a way out of that. And you're saying, God, you didn't give me a way out. You're saying that you don't trust God and God is not faithful if you can't utter these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will you stand with me? Worship team, Joni and worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? See, we've got on the road, we've built the road, we've set up guardrails and rumble strips, and we've started pushing on the gas pedal and moving forward. Now it's a little bit of gut check time. Now it's a little of evaluating our heart. Do you actually believe you can win this fight? Yes. 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 Do you actually want to win the fight? And again, I mean hunger and thirsting for righteousness. I mean, don't just want it just simply to please God. Don't just want it just because you want to avoid danger and some kind of threat. You want it because you hunger and thirst for justice, righteousness, holiness, purity. You are zealous for good deeds, that kind of person. Do you want it? Do you really, really want victory? Perhaps you're here today and you've given up. Maybe not on the Lord altogether. Maybe not on church. You're here today. But there's various aspects in serving the Lord, various people perhaps in your life that you've given up on. You've not followed Paul's advice that he presses on. And you keep holding on to the past. Doesn't matter. Again, whether it happened 30 years ago or it happened just 5 minutes ago. The past is irrelevant to today. Today is a new day. This second is a new second. And you need to come to the Lord and make a new, renewed commitment to him that I'm going to pick this fight back up and I'm not going to quit. And I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Spirit to enable me to have the power and the strength to win this fight. Or perhaps you're here today and you know that there's doubt in your heart, insecurity, and you're asking the Lord to give you a new heart. He's able to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. You want to ask him to give you a new heart. Or maybe you're here and you don't desire, you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know you should, but you just don't. And you want to ask the Lord to renew your mind, renew a right spirit within you. He can give you desires you never thought you could have. And so as the worship team leads us, I want to ask you, if these are things that the Lord is dealing with you, then come forward, make that commitment, be renewed, get a new heart. Get faith, but come. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Whatever you find yourself facing, no matter what the failure was, how often you failed, it's not over yet. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, there is still victory to be had. Doesn't matter how many enemies you have, how many people have come against you, what your physical health condition is, it's not over yet. We can win. Amen? Win. And not just win as individuals. A couple of things I encountered this week. This message hit me just in perspective of Bethel. And we know that Bethel has seen its better days and then has seen its days where it struggled. We also know that God has been doing a new thing, and yet we still have struggles, and we still have weaknesses, still have things that sometimes we attempt that don't come together exactly as we had hoped. It's not over yet. And we need to believe, despite what we can see with our natural eye, we need to believe that we can once again have a thriving youth and children's ministry. To believe for that. We need to believe that we can connect with this neighborhood. Believe for that. We need to believe that we can fill this sanctuary again. Believe for that. And we need to have this not quit attitude in us. That each Sunday, each Wednesday, each week, each outreach, each fellowship event, everything we do, we keep pressing forward, pushing on, not giving up, because I'm telling you what, this church has a future for it if we decide not to quit. Amen? I want to thank you for being with us today, and hope that the Lord richly blesses you. Again, if you're new here with us today, I'd like the opportunity to meet with you, talk with you. So outside these doors, bring that connection card with you, and I have a gift for you. Then come back next week as we hear our missionary Sam Brillo share with us. And may God richly bless you. May you have a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen.